Thank you so much for joining us for today's message at North Coast Church. We are excited to be able to have you with us. To prepare, we encourage you go to our website, northcoastchurch.com, or use our North Coast Church app to be able to download our message notes. You can give online, or you can put in your prayer request. Now let's join Pastor Chris Brown for today's message.
It is the topic that dominates every news source, every tabloid, every single conversation in the land, from the commoner on the street to those that hold the highest of office, from the relatively poor to the wealthy. It is going to be found in every coffee shop, every barber shop, and those sitting at every tire shop, for those on the play dates in the community parks, to the boardrooms, to the office cubicles. The murmurings are all about the exact same thing. There's a huge air of sadness, but the excitement and anticipation of what comes next overwhelms that. This is going to be an ugly way to end. They all know that the old man has to die. They all know that Dave has to be put under. But for Absalom, there's new vision. And there's new promises. Your capital will be hustling and bustling once again. There'll be representatives at the city gate. Your nation has been stuck for about 10, 15 years now under the old leadership, and it's time for a change. And unfortunately, the way dynasties worked back then, someone has to die to be removed from office. And it will happen outside the land. It will happen across the borders in another country. And then the party can celebrate and start a new reign, a new king. And may I remind you, a dang good looking one too. He's youthful with his long hair, his open toga. They still call him Abs for shorts. So when word starts to trickle back, against all odds, the entire scenario has been flipped. Absalom's been killed, buried in an unmarked hole in the ground, and David is coming back to power? Well, now the capital and the nation is in an uproar. What do you do? You've already made the son king. You've already put him in office. Now he's dead. Does David come back and resume office? I mean, don't get me wrong. David had his past. David was a hero some 20, 30 years ago. David was a guy that led you and your army against the Philistines, your sworn enemies, and really got you freedom in the time and land that you live in. But his time is over. And see, now the conversation. Do we go with another king? Do we keep an old king? And there's conflict and confusion in the kingdom. And the lens of Scripture is going to take us into every single part of this and watch the scramble that's about to happen. Well, whose neck is on the line? Who sided with who? Do you apologize? Do you lay down and grovel and plead for you and your family's life? Or you just ignore the current king who you thought was no longer a king? It gets confusing, doesn't it? It's another one of those chapters that you and I growing up in church probably never read, and we probably never had it taught to us, because it's a chapter you can't teach on its own. You got to do it in a series that's, I don't know, 40 weeks long. And at this point in the series, we get to it. Open your Bible to 2 Samuel chapter 19. I think in the midst of this confusion and conflict, you and I are going to walk out with freedom. Freedom from some confusion and conflict that we may find in our life. May I bring you up to speed real quick? His young son Absalom has taken dad's throne. He's made himself king with the people's permission as he chased dad from the kingdom, as he amassed his huge army to go out and finally kill his dad, David, king of the Israelites. So now there's no one to take this throne away. And in the midst of the dark woods of Ephraim, Absalom's body gets hung in a tree. His head gets caught in the branches, his hair, and he dangles there as they throw javelins into his chest. As they throw him in an unmarked hole and throw rocks on top of him, word comes back to David. And as we last left, former king or current king, you can decide what you call him, David. He was unconsolable. His misery, his anguish, his sorrow, but may I add, his guilt and shame has left him paralyzed as a dad, as a father. He hasn't done well as a king in the last decade. He's done terrible as a dad in the last 3 or 4 decades. And that's where we left David. David that several chapters ago found out that his son made himself king and told him and his men, remember, we got to leave the palace. We got to get out of Jerusalem or we will all surely die. He knows he's lost the kingdom and he's about to lose his life. He's a guy that finds himself in the woods of Ephraim with his men, and even though they were outnumbered greatly by Absalom and his army, when he finds out his son was killed, that's where that uncontrollable sobbing and mourning came in from last week. And yet we saw him in his word saying, it should have been me that died. It should have been me that died. We last saw David last week as a man who was sitting with the loss of a son, but with the guilt and shame of understanding, I've caused this on my family. I put my boy in that position. And a guy that knows, at least three times he's mentioned it, I should be dead and I am no longer king. We have to keep that in mind. As Joab goes in last week and brings David to his senses, as we find David coming back out to the city gate to be in front of his men this week, we have to remember the emotional state of mind David is in. I should be dead. I deserve to be dead. I'm no longer king. I no longer deserve to be king. And with those in mind, this next chapter of conflict and confusion may make some sense. I know that's the intro. 2 Samuel chapter 19. Context, context, context. Now that we have it, let's start at verse 8. So the king got up early and took his seat in the gateway. And when the men were told the king is sitting in the gateway, they all came before him. David goes, okay. After this time of mourning and inconsolability, after this time of just being besides himself, of, as the Bible said, completely breaking down, he was shaken violently with the news of the loss of his son. He decides to go back and take his position. Meanwhile, the Israelites had fled to their homes. We're in verse 9. Throughout the tribes of Israel, the people were arguing with each other, saying, "The king delivered us from the hand of our enemies. He is the one who rescued us from the hand of the Philistines. But now he's fled the country because of Absalom. And Absalom, whom we anointed to rule over us, has died in battle. So why do you say nothing about bringing the king back?" And it's the picture I tried to paint at the very beginning. Every topic of conversation, from the highest of offices to the lowest, from every place you can imaginable, everyone's consumed with, what do we do now with the king? David did have a run. David had some great decades, but there's a reason we made his son king. We were no longer part of David's ruling. We were no longer could go with his ruling. We no longer had confidence in him. They impeached their king in that day and age. We casted our votes with Absalom. And now we find out Absalom's dead. Now David's still in another country across the border, but he's probably going to come. Oh, what a mess. Have you ever found out we get ourselves in this incredible mess of, man, here's what I thought I was doing, where I thought, and now this happened, and this, and it all comes back to go, you know what you did? You just went against God's anointing. And now it's a mess. I don't know how you're going to sort this out, but can we just remind ourselves how we got to the mess? I don't have an answer for a solution for the mess you're in, except for it started by you going against God's anointed. The prophet had anointed David. God made it clear to Israel, I have chosen a new king, and this is it. And you didn't like God's plan. You thought you had a better plan. You thought your plan was going to be more successful. So you went with it, and now you're in a mess, and you're not quite sure what to do. And it's kind of hard to cry out to God when you're in a mess that started with you going against God. Have you ever been there? It's really hard for me to ask for God's help when I know the reason I need help is because I've kind of gone against God. And man, that's the place Israel finds itself. And sometimes I don't know how to unwind and fix everything that's broken except for, you know what got you into this? Going against God's will. So maybe the start of coming out of this is getting back into God's will and anointing. And the nation's just confused. And word comes to David. Watch what happens here. Verse 11, King David sent this message to Zadok and Abiathar the priest. And by the way, there's six different names that are going to come in this. And I find this incredibly interesting. I love the way the author of Scripture does this. And the Holy Spirit writing through man says, remember a couple chapters ago when David had to run from the palace and he met these different guides on the road as he was descending from Jerusalem, running to the wilderness. Now that he's ascending back up to Jerusalem, back up to the capital, we're going to meet some of those same characters coming to him again. And so watch what happens on his way out of the castle, running for his life when these guys came to him. And watch what happens coming back to the castle when these guys all line up and come to him. So we're going to stop at these names. I put it there in your note sheet. I don't have any fill in the blanks for you to put up. I'm just going to give you some stuff if you want to write about. Right now, he comes to Zadok and Abiathar. Next to Zadok and Abiathar, you can just write chapter 15. Chapter 15. I got to get my pen for a second. Chapter 15, 24 through 29. 15, 24 to 29. Yep, that 5 embarrasses me as well. We can do a little bit better one than that. If you go back to chapter 15, 25 to 41, that's when David's leaving the palace. The priests come out with the ark and they go with him. He goes, no, guys, don't come with me. Don't try to get God on my side. Let God just be sovereign. I'm not going to use God to get my position back. Keep God where he belongs and let God just judge my heart. But remember, he gave him a special task, Abiathar, Zadok and Abiathar. He said, you guys are going to be my undercover intelligence work. That's there. You can put next to that, you can just put the undercover agents. He goes, that's what I want you two priests to do. You guys go back into the city. And anything you hear from my son Absalom and this new regime, you get word out to me. Your boys can ride out on a donkey and tell me. So now as he's coming back up into Jerusalem, there's his loyal companions. There's been the guys that have been on the inside the entire time rooting for him. And he's going to use them once again. And to Abiathar and Zadok, the priest, he said this, ask the elders of Judah, why should you be the last to bring the king back to the palace? Since what is being said throughout Israel has reached the king in his quarters. You are my brothers, my own flesh and blood, so why should you be the last to bring back the king? And say to Amasa, are you not my own flesh and blood? May God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if from now on you are not the commander of my army in the place of Joab. Amasa, where have we heard that name? That's right, 17, 24 to 26. Next to Amasa, right, 17, 24 through 26. You do this in your note sheet, but in my Bible, I do the same thing. In my Bible, when I come across names and stories, let me get it here. I just write Zadok and Abiathar right next to it, 15, 24 to 9. When I come to Amasa, right next to it in the margin, I just go chapter 17, 24. I don't have to do 2 Samuel. If I write just a chapter and a verse, I know it must be in that same book. Because you go back to chapter 17, 24 through 26. What do you find out about Amasa? Absalom made him his general. For a cool little side note, you can also put in there that Amasa is also David's nephew, just like Joab. So remember, we go back to chapter 17, when they chased his father from the kingdom. David had a general named Joab. Absalom, his son, amassed an army, and he put Amasa over his army. And now David's coming back up the road. He goes to the two priests that he is on the inside. They're his secret intelligence agents. And he goes, here's what I need you to do. I need you to send word to the tribe of Judah. That's David's tribe. Why are you going to be the last to come out and greet your king? Oh, I know what's going on. Word has come to me. The city's in an uproar. From the barber shop to the coffee shop to the tire shops, everyone's talking about it. We bet on the wrong horse. We want the young kid. God brought back David. What do we do? And no one knows quite what to do with the throne. So this is where the shrewdness of David comes in. You guys are family. You don't want to be last in line to greet me as king because I am king. And by the way, tell Amasa, I will make him general. Because you realize what's happening. When you try to overthrow the king, when you're part of a coup, when Amasa's job was to kill David, the general of Absalom's army was to hunt down and kill Absalom's father, David. So this guy knows when he hears the word, Absalom died and David's coming back, he dead. He dead. You don't lead the army. You're not a general going out to kill the king and the wrong king comes back and you're like, I'm gone. You know what's happening back at home. This guy's packing up his bags. His wife's running around like, we need pictures. He goes, forget the pictures. Just grab some stuff. Let's go. Kids are like, Dad, can I bring? Just grab whatever you can. We got to get out of town. And David said, send word back 2 people. My tribe, Judah. Because when my son was anointed king, he was anointed in Hebron. The central city of Judah, my people. It's my tribe that backed my son. It's my families that back my son. Tell Judah to come receive me. They don't want to be last in line on this. I'm giving them grace. Tell Amasa, I'm not just giving them grace, I'm giving them mercy. I've lost faith in my general Joab. I told everyone in front of the troops, treat my son with kindness. Joab killed my son. I'm done with my general. And here's how far I'm willing to go. I'll let the guy who was sent to kill me be the general of my army. After all, he is my nephew as well. Are you kidding me? Now, some of us would scratch our heads and go, you're dumb. Hey, these are the guys that were trying to kill you. Not only should you kill them, at least get rid of them from the nation, but don't put them in charge of the military. You're guaranteeing the next coup is going to work. Watch how far this goes. Verse 14, he won over the hearts of all the men of Judah as though they were one man. And they sent word to the king, return you and all of your men. Then the king returned and went as far as the Jordan River. See, when his two priests that have been on the inside all along come back and they tell the men of Judah and Amasa, here's what David's plans are. You're on the welcoming committee. You're not on the execution slate. You can actually still be the general. He trusts you, your family. That's okay with David. Judah's like, are you serious? That's an edict from the king? All right. We'll back David again. And they all come down to the Jordan River to help him and his men cross. And here's where the characters start falling into place. Now the men of Judah had come to Gilgal to go out to meet the king and bring him across the Jordan. In verse 16, Shimei, son of Gera, the Benjamite from Bahurim, hurried down with the men of Judah to meet King David. Shimei, son of Gera. Right next to Shimei, just write chapter 16, 5 through 13. 16, 5 through 13. Put it in your note sheet, put it in your Bible, and you might want to write cursing. And rocks. And dirt. And then you go, oh, I remember this clown. Remember David on one of the worst days of his life when he found out his son has overthrown him and been anointed king? When David is running from the palace, that's where this guy comes in. Remember we saw Shimei back in chapter 16? He gets on the hillside. David has all of his secret service around him. They're in a hurry. They're leaving Jerusalem. And this clown gets up on the hills and starts throwing dirt down on top of him, rocks down on top of him, and Shimei starts cursing. You're a man of blood. You deserve this. Your son is now king. You're going to die. And that's justice. And he cursed him his entire way out of the city. Remember Abishai? One of David's generals, his right-hand guy, goes, let me go cut off his head. And David's like, why? Maybe I deserve the cursing, so let him curse. Maybe God sent this guy to throw rocks at me and to curse me, because that's what I deserve. And if God didn't send him to throw rocks at me and curse me, then maybe God will give me a little grace for just not cutting off his cursing head. Let him curse. I deserve it. And David walked along. Can you imagine being in this dude's home for the last couple weeks? Man, he's had the little lever on his easy boy pulled up. His feet are kicked out. He's a Benjamite. That is the former King Saul's family. Saul was from the line of Benjamin. So he's got the former king's blood in him. You're the one that took Saul out of the castle. You're the reason my family doesn't have prominence anymore. And now he's kicking back, got an umbrella drink, got the ball game on. Man, this is good. David is getting what he deserves. David's being hunted. They're probably torturing him. They're eventually going to kill him. That's some satisfaction in my heart. Can you imagine when there's a knock on his door and one of his buddy tells him, hey, you may need to know this, but Absalom's been killed and David's coming back to the throne. I threw rocks at him. I cursed him. You got two choices. You can run as fast as you can and never, ever, ever stop running because there's going to be people looking at for you for the rest of your life. Or the one he picks, you can hurry down to David. But you and I both know it ain't going to do any good. Once you pulled a stud like this guy has pulled, well, especially in 1000 BC against a king, there ain't coming back from that. And we find Shimei, son of Gera the Benjamite from Bahurim, hurrying down with the men of Judah to meet King David. Verse 17, With him were 1,000 Benjamites, along with Ziba, the steward of Saul's household, and his 15 sons and his 20 servants. They rushed to the Jordan where the king was. They crossed at the ford to take the king's household over and to do whatever he wished. Ziba. Can Ziba fit up here? Do we got room for one more? Whoa! Hope you got all that down, because we're going back to the eraser board. Where do we remember Ziba? Again, these are mostly characters that met David when he was running for his life. Now that he's returning, ascending back up to Jerusalem, these are the characters come out. In Ziba, it's in 16:1-4. 16:1-4. He's the caretaker of a crippled man called Mephibosheth. Oh, remember? He came out and told King David, hey, I brought you provisions. I hear you're running for your life. I brought you some food and some drink, and I brought you some donkeys for your family to ride on. I know you're trying to take your whole family with you at this time. And King David's all, where's your master, Mephibosheth? And Ziba goes, oh, that Mephibosheth has turned on you. That was the kid you took into your house and showed incredible kindness to. But remember, that was also a grandchild of the former King Saul. He's heard that you've been overthrown. He's staying in Jerusalem, hoping, maybe, because he's the last descendant of the former king, that maybe he'll get to wear the crown. Man, he has turned on you. He stabbed you in the back. I brought a lot of provisions out here. And David's like, are you kidding me? On one of the worst days in my life, one of the guys I showed the most amount of love and grace to has now stabbed me in the back. Ziba, thanks for telling me. Okay, look, all of the land that belonged to Mephibosheth is now yours. All of it's now yours. And he gave it to Ziba. So Ziba comes running out. Ziba comes running out. Shimei comes running out. They see the king trying to cross the river with his family, and they're bringing his luggage across, bringing family across. And David's looking down like, aren't you the dude that was just cursing me? Aren't you the guy? And they're like, anything you want us to do, my lord? Anything we can do for you? We call this sucking up. We know what's going on here. You know, this guy's just begging for his life. And watch what happens in the midst of this scene. When Shimei, son of Gera, crossed the Jordan, he fell prostrate before the king. Verse 19, and he said to him, may my lord not hold me guilty. Do not remember how your servant did wrong on the day my lord the king left Jerusalem. May the king put it out of his mind. Hey, Dave, as he's carrying some of his pots and pans in his sleeping bag. Hey, Dave, as Dave's probably riding on a horse of some. Hey, remember when you were leaving the city and I got up and I threw a bunch of rocks and we can just forget about that, right? Like, you can put that out of your mind, right? I didn't know what I was doing. It was a bad day for both of us. We're good, right? And you don't think we're good on something like that. You can come up to a buddy and go, hey, remember that time I borrowed 10 bucks and I never got it back? And then you and I, we're okay. We're even, right? I mean, it's 10 bucks. We're even, right? Yeah, forget about it. We're good. You don't say, hey, can you just forget about it? Are we good? On the day you found out your son has taken your throne, your own family has turned against you, the tribe of Judah has impeached you, your own people, they've made your son king. You threw rocks on me at that day. You threw dirt down on me that day. You cursed me, and you said I was getting what I deserve. And now, what are your words? Hey, can you just put it out of your mind? We can just forget about that, right? Verse 20. For I, your servant, know that I've sinned. But today, I've come here as the first of the whole house of Joseph to come down and meet my lord the king. You know, I realize that was a bad day for both of us. I blew it. But now I'm down here helping you with your luggage. I love me some Abishai right here again, the captain of the guard. Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said, shouldn't Shimei be put to death for this? He cursed the Lord's anointed. David, he didn't just curse you. He cursed the very plan of God. Now can I cut off his head, please? And David replied, what do you and I have in common, you sons of Zeruiah? This day you have become my adversary. Abishai, if that's what you want to do, if you want to cut off this guy's head, then on this day you're going against me. Should anyone be put to death in Israel on a day like today? Do I not know that today I am king over Israel? So the king said to Shimei, you shall not die. And the king promised him an oath. It's not just today. I'm not going to think about this a couple days from now and go, you know what? Go cut off his head. I'm giving you an oath. As long as I live, I'm not going to kill you. I'll make an oath today on that. And I think it all comes down to this. This verse. David is rocked. I was at a point just maybe days ago where I was uncontrollable sobbing. My own guilt and shame of what I've cost my family. What I've done to my kids. A second son is not dead. A daughter is still raped. A son has raped 10 of my concubines. Why in the world did I ever have concubines? My own people voted against me. Now that I'm the only king left, there's still disagreements in the capital about whether or not they want me back. And yet today, I'm still allowed to be king. Can you catch the scene maybe a little bit? We've left him in the last chapters full of his guilt and shame. Twice he has said, I deserve to die. It should have been me that's dead. He has admitted, my son's going to kill me and I'll no longer have the kingdom again. But by God's hand and sovereignty and grace alone, not because David deserved it, he's now at a point of crossing the river. I never thought I'd come back to my land. And not only am I coming back to my land, I'm coming back as king. On a day like today, do you really think there should be bloodshed? I think enough is enough. Do you see what I've been given? You sons of Zeruiah, you're in opposition to me. In reading that a little bit more, because he said the same thing back when Shimei did this in chapter 16, when Abishai said, he's cursing us and throwing rocks. Shall I go cut off his head? And David goes, you sons of Zeruiah, what do you have in common with me? Now, Zeruiah was David's sister. So he wasn't saying, you guys are, no, we're family. We actually have a lot in common, but character-wise and how we're going about this, what do you have in common with me? Here's what I love. This comes from Eugene Peterson's book on 1 and 2 Samuel. I told you I've been using a lot of Dale Ralph Davis on 1 and 2 Samuel, a lot of David Guzik on 1 and 2 Samuel, a lot of Eugene Peterson on 1 and 2 Samuel as three of the main resources of about 19 or 20 different places we've been reading, digging out, just jumping into the text. And I love this. Eugene Peterson said, the sons of Zeruiah were Abishai and Joab, and may I add Asahel. Remember the guy that could run like the wind, but he got killed in a battle a long time ago? These were all brothers. They were all sons of David's sister. But they have no sense of God. The only language they know is that of the sword and violence. Even early in David's reign as king, exasperated over Joab's murder of Abner, remember in a peace treaty, his general Joab went and killed Abner in the gateway? David had said back in chapter 3, these men, these sons of Zeruiah, are too violent for me. You see this term, sons of Zeruiah, and there are many people in the world of religion today that are sons of Zeruiah, are always more than eager to do the work of God, but they refuse to do it in God's way. They are passionately on God's side, but they have no interest in God's methods. Mercy, compassion, forgiveness, and grace are completely foreign to them, but violence that they use is never a means of grace. I love that. There are many people in the world of religion today that are sons of Zeruiah. They're more than eager to do the work of God, but they refuse to do it in God's way. This is what David's saying with these sons of Zeruiah. What do you and I have in common? David says, look, on this day, I'm filled with grace and mercy, and I'm given grace and mercy. And on this day, you just want to cut off heads and have more violence. Violence led us to this spot. And we got another character that walks up in the midst of this conversation. And in verse 24, Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, also went down to meet the king. Mephibosheth, you can put it in Mephibosheth in chapter 4, verse 4. Also put chapter 9 right there. In 4:4, it says, when his grandfather Saul was killed on the battlefield and his dad Jonathan was killed on the battlefield, Mephibosheth was just a little dude. He was a toddler. And one of the nursemaids picked him up and they were running from the palace and they tripped and fell. And in that, they crushed his legs and he's never been able to walk. He's never been able to use his legs. In chapter 9, when David takes the throne, David asks, who is left in the family of Saul? And everyone's all, uh-oh. And we know what happens. At that time, about 1050 BC, we know what happens. You want to make sure who's left in the former king's family. You got to kill them all because they have a claim to the throne. And that in chapter 9 is where they're told there's a young lad, Mephibosheth. He's not that young anymore, but he's been crippled. He's still hiding in the nation here under a different family, under a different name. And David says, bring him to me. And you know, people are like, oh my gosh, don't do that to a crippled guy. And they bring Mephibosheth in front of David. And David said, basically, your father and I were best friends. I've made a commitment to him. You're not going to live in the outskirts. You're not going to live under a different name. You're going to live in my castle. You're going to be at my table. You're going to be seated at my table. And I love that picture. See, when it's your legs that are broken and crippled, and when you're seated at the king's table, you are equal. What's been broken, what's been damaged, what's been crippled is now hidden by the king's table. And you have full rights, full privileges. And David says, forever you will live here as one of my own. See, that's why it hurt. When Ziba came out with all the provisions, and David goes, where's Mephibosheth? And he goes, Mephibosheth has turned on you. He's found out you're not going to be king anymore, and he stayed back at the castle to see if he can get a higher rank or maybe even the crown. And David's all, seriously? After everything I've done for that kid? And Ziba came down to help David move across the river. And now Mephibosheth comes down. And in verse 24, he also went down to meet the king. He had not taken care of his feet or trimmed his mustache or washed his clothes from the day the king left until the day he returned safely. And when he came from Jerusalem to meet the king asked him, why didn't you go with me, Mephibosheth? So he comes down and he's grubby and he's grimy and he's stinky. Now he's a man of wealth. He had all the property of the former king, but he hasn't trimmed any of his toenails. He hasn't washed. He hasn't bathed. He hasn't trimmed his beard. And it's like, ooh, woo, so you can stay back there. But David just wants to know, why'd you abandon me? When I and those that were loyal to me left, why didn't you go with me? And now here's Mephibosheth's story. He said, my lord the king, since I, your servant, am lame, I said, I'm going to have my donkey saddled and I'll ride on it so I can go with the king. But Ziba, my servant, he betrayed me. And he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. My lord the king is like an angel of God. So just do whatever pleases you. All my grandfather's descendants deserved nothing but death. Circle, highlight, underline. From my lord the king. But you gave your servant a place amongst those who sat at your table. So what right do I have to make any more appeals to the king? Mephibosheth says, look. The day you were chased out of the kingdom, I told Ziba, saddle a horse, a donkey for me. Get me on it because I can't walk out. I can't run out. I need help wherever I go. And I told my servant Ziba, fetch me that transportation so I can ride out with David. And I waited and I waited and I waited. And finally another servant told me, you know what Ziba did? He took your transportation and your food and your grain and all that you had in the storehouses on hand, and he took it out to David. And Mephibosheth's got to be going, well, I wonder why he took that to David without me. And as time goes on, he's told, Ziba told David, you were staying back in the castle, in the kingdom, at the table he let you sit at, just to see if you could get the throne. And Mephibosheth goes, I have no way to run out in the wilderness. I'm crippled. I'm lame. I have no way to chase after David. But here, even in the king's palace, I aligned with you. I let my hair grow. I didn't wash. I didn't trim. I didn't bathe. I outwardly showed people I was loyal to you in the desert, even at a risk of staying here. And David's got to be like, are you kidding me? So whose story am I believing here? And in verse 29, the king said to him, why say any more? I order you and Ziba to divide the fields. Mephibosheth said to the king, let him take everything now that my lord, my king, has arrived home safely. David looks at Mephibosheth and Ziba. He's like, I don't know who's telling the... It appears Mephibosheth has a better story. The author of Scripture doesn't tell us who's right or wrong. And you know what? On this day, David doesn't really care. There's room in his kingdom for both. Somebody's lying to him, and someone has betrayed him in one of the worst personal ways. He's all, but I got room for both. And you know what? There's enough land up from the former King Saul that you split it 50-50. Now Mephibosheth goes, I'm not here for the land. I'm just here for my king to come back home. You can give it to that guy. So most of us that read this go, yeah, I bet he's telling the truth. Some of us that read this go, I don't know. He is the last descendant of the former king. Maybe he was hoping that his tribe would restore him. The point of the story is Dave don't care. Dave doesn't care. I'm not doing an inquisition on this. I'm not doing judge and jury on this. I'm not, you know what, guys? Haven't we had enough of these family battles? Haven't we had enough conflict? I give both of you seats. I give both of you land. Let's just keep moving. And the last person in our story, you know, is my favorite. Barzillai, the Gileadite, also came down from Rogelim to cross the Jordan with the king and to send him on his way from there. Barzillai, 17:27 to 29. Barzillai. I've already been notified that someone named a puppy Barzillai. That's close. Still looking for a North Coast child, but still. Love that name. I think one of the reasons, yeah, it's Barzillai, it's cool. I love this character. There's only two places he's found in Scripture. These few verses and right here. Remember when David had to leave his country? When David went up into the hills of Ephraim? When David doesn't have anything because he's just running for his life? We were told that Barzillai and his two friends, and by the way, this guy is an incredibly rich, wealthy farmer, rancher man. This guy opens up his storehouses, not just for David, but for David and his army. Brings bedding, brings bowls, brings furniture, brings food, brings wine, brings cattle for them to barbecue. And he knows there's going to be a war, and he knows David is the anointed of God. And he uses his wealth for the anointed plan of God, and he pours out his treasury. And he keeps it going and keeps it going and keeps it going until David and his men rest, they replenish, they find their strength. Absalom's foolish enough to take his young army into the woods to go after treacherous dad. Absalom and his men get mowed down. And now David is successful and David's going back home. And Barzillai just wants to come down to the river and give the guy a hug. My job here was done. And watch this interface that happens. So pick it up in verse 32. Now Barzillai was a very old man, 80 years of age. He had provided for the king during his stay in Mahanaim, for he was a very wealthy man. And the king said to Barzillai, you cross over with me and you stay with me in Jerusalem and I'm going to provide for you. Barzillai, now I can take care of you. Come back to the capital. Let me set you up. The wealth of the king is now going to be given to you. And watch Barzillai, the only guy in the story that's not asking for anything, that doesn't need anything, the only guy in the story that's not trying to use David. And Barzillai answered the king, how many more years will I live that I should go up to Jerusalem with the king? I'm now 80 years old. Can I tell the difference between what is good and what is not? Can your servant taste what he eats and drinks? Can I still hear the voices of men and women singers? Why should your servant be added to the burden to my lord, my king? Barzillai goes, look, thanks for the offer, but I'm 80. You've got rich food and drink, and you got men and female singers and a party atmosphere. I don't do any of that anymore. I don't go clubbing. I put ketchup on everything. I use a lot of salt. I'm not... 30 years ago, 40, this would have interested me, Dave. That's not what I'm here for. You keep your wealth. Keep your gesture of thanks. Verse 36, however, your servant will cross over the Jordan with the king just for a short distance. But why should the king reward me in this way? Let your servant return that I may die in my own town near the tomb of my father and my mother. But here's your servant, Kimham. It's Barzillai goes, here's my son, Kimham. Let him cross over with my lord, the king. Do for him whatever pleases you. Then the king said to Kimham, shall cross over with me. I'll do for him whatever pleases you, and anything you desire from me, I will do for you. So all the people crossed the Jordan, and then the king crossed over himself, and the king kissed Barzilla and gave him his blessing, and Barzilla returned home. Hold on to this picture. It's the last great one we'll see all the way to the end of this book. There's a guy that wants nothing, a guy that asks for nothing, a guy that just said, my wealth was used for the purpose of the kingdom and the Lord's anointed. That was my treasure. That was my purpose. Let me go home. Let me be content with that. Thanks for your offer. But Dave, I'm just a good, dear old friend who's here to give you a hug and send you on your way. Next week, we'll turn the page and look, the conflict is going to be building. The civil war is going to break out. The unrest doesn't end. And this is a beautiful picture just to hold on to and go, man, savor that moment. What I do at the end of this is just look at this and ask, why? Amasa, the general, needs to be killed. He was your son's general. His job was to kill you. Shimei, who cursed you on your worst day, you can't leave a guy like that in the kingdom. You know that's his character. He's going to come back to bite you. Ziba, that guy tricked you. I'm pretty sure Mephibosheth is telling the right story on this one. I mean, look at him. He didn't just grow his toenails out on day today. He's been doing this for a while. Ziba, on a day where you were the most vulnerable, tricked you to get land purely for personal greed. That dude needs to be gone. By the way, the men of Judah that you invited back, you got to find out who anointed my son, who was in the publicity party on that one, who was there the day that you all put the crown on him. You guys have got to be gone. You can't leave those guys in the kingdom. You know that's going to come back to haunt you. And yet on this day, David goes, what do you have in common with me? Do you know the road that I've traveled? And yet today, don't you think I know I'm king? Look what I get to be today in spite of who I am and what I've done. So there will be no bloodshed. And you people of violence are against me because today's a day of grace and mercy. What a picture. How do we do that? How do we walk in that freedom? Let me give you three things here on how to walk in that freedom. Number one, we can only walk in freedom once we realize what we have earned and deserved. Chris, what do you mean by freedom? How do we walk as a person that can give forgiveness, give grace, give mercy? How can we people that can be so content in just where we are today? The only way we do that is by looking in the rearview mirror, and we have to realize what we've earned and deserved. That's what David has been through these last four chapters. I deserve to die. I deserve to die. I deserve to die. I don't deserve to be king. I don't deserve to be king. I should not be king. I know I'm not going to be king. I can't even be in this country. I'm running the other way. Now he's crossing the border. He's back in his country and he's king. And David is hit full face with, here's what you get to be today. And it's not about what you earned. It's not about what you deserve. Your rearview mirror tells you, you deserve some big punishment. Christian, you and I can walk in the freedom that we're supposed to walk in the Bible. When you and I can go forward with a rearview mirror that reminds me what I earned and deserved. And what I earned and deserved is hell. It's hell. That's what I've earned. That's what I've done. I've gone against an almighty God. I've turned my back on him. I don't deserve what I've been giving. What I deserve is to be separated from an almighty God. Me and who I am and what I've done and my thoughts even today and what I'm still capable of. And see, that's the problem. I think the longer we walk in Christianity, the more we suddenly start thinking, I've earned this. I've deserved this. Look how bad the world is. Look how bad they are. Wow, I should have the crown. I should be a prince in the kingdom. I mean, look at Chris. And as long as that's our attitude, then let me promise you, those that curse you, their heads should be cut off. Those that go against you should be despised and kicked out of the kingdom. Those that have tricked you and stabbed you in the back, shame on them. They need revenge. That's what happens when I feel like I deserve the crown, then I'm going to defend the crown. When I can stand on the bank where David stands and go, do you see what I get today? Oh, you've got nothing in common with me. The fact that I'm called a Christian is just ludicrous. Then to say you're not just a Christian, but you can be a child of the king, and then to give a role to play in his kingdom, There is nothing in my life that has earned and deserved that. Nothing. In fact, everything in my rearview mirror says, you can't have that, you can't have that, you can't have that. And that's where David is today. I'm no longer king. I'm no longer in the land. I no longer have my family, my own tribe, my own people have voted against me. I'm done. And in spite of that, do I not know that today I am still king over Israel? I really felt like I've been deserving that crown for the last 20 years. And in my brokenness, I now realize, no. We use this term, people, we're saved. Christianity, hey, I'm saved. Hey, are you saved? Hey, I'm saved. It begs the question, from what? From what? We use it so often in Christianity, I'm saved. It's almost like, well, here's what I did. Oh, I said a prayer, I did my thing, and now I'm saved. This is what I did to earn it, deserve it. No. The question is, from what? What are you saved from? I'm saved from going to death, holding on to my own sin, which means I will be eternally separated from God, forever separated from a holy God. That's what I'm saved from. I'm saved from eternally being apart from God and all that is good and all that is holy and that is light and that is loving, all that is beautiful that he has made, all from sex, all from joy, all from food, all from drinks, completely apart from everything that is God and of God. That's my eternity. A place called hell. We don't like hell. Most of us go, I like a lot of Christianity, but I just don't like hell. But just because we don't like something doesn't mean it doesn't exist. There's a lot of things in this world I don't like. It doesn't mean it doesn't exist. So many of us go, man, I love the New Testament. I love Jesus. It's all about love. The Old Testament is about God's anger. I go, yeah, I don't think you've read Jesus. 15% of Jesus' teaching is on hell. Half of his parables, half of Jesus' story talks about the afterlife and hell. Half. So if you don't like hell, you got to get rid of Jesus. That's salvation. If we miss that, if we miss the question, I'm saved from what? We have to have a rearview mirror that goes, that's what I've been granted. See, it allows us to move into two. Then I realize what's been given to me instead. When I can realize what we've earned and deserved is hell, eternal separation from God. The moment I die, I'm going to have sin in my life. I cannot be a part of him or his kingdom. I got to realize what we've been given instead is, what I've been given instead is forgiveness, and that comes from grace and mercy. It's not something I've earned. It's not something I've done. It's simply a gift, and a gift from God. Man, that is grace and that is mercy. David crosses the Jordan, stands on the banks. People go, come on, let's go get those that gun against. He goes, what do you and I have in common? Don't you realize that today I know that I'm the king? I'm going to give these clowns that line up in front of me, not what they deserve, not what they earned. I'm going to give them grace and mercy. How can you do that? Because the amount of grace and mercy I realize today I've been given. And so I'm going to give that in return. You see, once we realize what I truly earn and deserve, it changes my mindset about what I have today. Because this is not earned and deserved. It makes me realize what I've been given instead. Everything in my life is simply grace and mercy, grace and mercy, grace and mercy. And if you can truly realize those two things, then we can give away only what we've been given. Only what we've been given. Don't give to any person in your life more than what you've been given. Just give away only what you've been given. And when I can look at others in my life and give what I've been given, an insurmountable, incomprehensible forgiveness, grace, and mercy, then we can walk like David in this chapter and say, I can give that away. To those who bless me, Barzillai, I can give grace and mercy. We love Barzillais in our life. Oh, we need people that see their possessions and their resources as for the kingdom. And they go, that's where I find my joy. Oh, I love blessing people that bless me. That's cool. But then I can also give grace and mercy and forgiveness to those who curse me, Shimei. And go, you know what? I've done enough cursing in my life as well. And maybe it wasn't against me. Maybe it was against God and God's anointed. He can deal with you. And then I can give what I've been given to those who flat out have betrayed me, like Ziba, or if you choose to think Mephibosheth, to those who flat out stabbed me in the back when I was most vulnerable. But you know what? I've done the same to God. Now, when I forgive and give grace and mercy, I'm not letting anybody off the hook. I'm not saying what they did was right. I'm turning them over to God's hand. I'm not inviting them back to my family. They may not be able to be around my kids anymore. But man, I'm not holding it in my heart. And I'm not holding the anger. I'm not holding the bitterness. And I'm not holding the revenge. It's a prayer that I have to say once. And for many people in my life, like Aziba, I may have to continue that prayer until it sinks in. God, they're yours. God, they're yours. I forgive them. You do with them whatever you want to do with them. Oh, it's some chapters ahead. You'll get into 1 Kings. Shimei will eventually get his. His true character will show. There's justice. But David goes, it's not going to come from my hand. It's not from mine. I leave that in God's. You and I can walk in freedom of vertically having forgiveness, grace, and mercy, and horizontally being able to give that grace and mercy and forgiveness. When we understand what I deserve and what's been given to me, that there was a dad who did allow his son to hang on a tree, and he did it purposely to say, Chris, you cannot earn God. You cannot earn righteousness. You cannot earn heaven. You can't. I will send the one who can to hang on a tree and to die in your place. And when God sacrificed his son, it was that once act done, saying, this isn't a book of self-help. This isn't a book of you got to change enough behaviors to be godly. This is the book that says you need to replace your flesh and your desires with the love of God and what he has for you and your love for him. It's not behavior modification. It's not a book on, well, now that you're a Christian, here's all the behaviors you have to change. He goes, that's ridiculous. It's a book that says, no, I want you to walk in the forgiveness, grace, and mercy that God's given you and let it change you from the inside out. And that love will replace the desire you have for the world and your behaviors. It's a replacement factor. It's far going to overwhelm and outweigh anything else you're desiring in life. And then you're going to show that you're my son and daughter by how you give it away. And you're going to walk in that freedom of whose you are and what you have to give. For a moment, a chapter in David's life, we go, man, that's how it should have been, buddy. It won't last long for David, just like it might not for us, unless it's a commitment that we learn to walk in and replace. I just wonder today, how many of us through this series have gotten to a place of going, man, this is about my family, my brokenness. I've seen my journey in the story of David and Absalom so often. I don't know what to do to change my life. I got so much. It's not about you changing your life. It's simply about you changing the ownership of your life. It's simply a prayer to God saying, I realize you did send your son Jesus to die on the cross to forgive me. But he died and rose again to live his life in me, to change me from the inside out. God, that is what I need. I need that change. I need to say I'm sorry for the way I've been living. I accept that your son's death paid whatever price I owe you, whatever debt. And that from this point on, I ask you to come into my life, change my heart, change my view, change my lifestyles. From this day on, I change ownership. I make you Lord. You own me. Teach me how to follow you. That's what this is about. That's why so often we see David trying to do the right things and falling short. He didn't have the cross. He didn't have Christ. He didn't have the Holy Spirit. It's what's given to us today. Salvation doesn't just change where you're going when you die. It changes the life you live now and the life that Christ lives in us and through us. So as we close, I'm going to invite all of you online, all of you watching and listening today. If you've never said that prayer, I'm going to lead you to that prayer. And then I'm going to ask you just to click on and respond and just say, I said that prayer. You don't have to give us any information you want. Just respond online digitally and just say, hey, I said that prayer. Just so we can be praying for those that made those decisions. If that's you right now, in the stillness of wherever you are, just repeat this after me. Say, God, thanks for allowing me to hear this today. You know I've been living life my way. And today I want to say I'm sorry. I realize you sent your son willingly to have Jesus die on the cross because you are a just God. And my life needed punishment. And I thank you, God, for taking it out on him, not me. In return, I ask you to forgive me. And from this day on, you own me. You're Lord. You govern me. Teach me how to follow you. Teach me how to walk with you. But I ask that you put your Spirit in my life to change me from the inside out, so I too can be a person that walks in freedom, not bondage, in this world today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us know you said that prayer, because we would love to be praying for you.
Thanks for joining us for today's message. If you haven't yet, we encourage you fill out our connection card or put in your prayer request by using our North Coast Church app or going to our website, northcoastchurch.com. Thanks for joining us, and we look forward to having you back next week.